Morning, everyone. We're in the Gospel of Mark this morning. It's amazing the power that's in the Word of God. And I just, you know, as we read this, we've read this account, probably all of you, you've been Christians many years and you've read this account many times, but this is one of the great places in the Bible. This is where it all, well, I'm really speechless about it, and I wish I had more to say to you about it, except it's a wonderful text. But so let's read it. Mark 14, verse 53. We'll read down through verse 65, at least. And it says, and this is after the young man ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they seized Jesus, and, you know, with clubs and swords. And they led Jesus, it says, to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were assembled. And Peter had followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, the chief priests and the whole council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him, and their witnesses did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another one not made with hands.' Yet even so did their testimony not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst of in the midst, and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus was silent and made no answer. And the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy. What's your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And we'll change the scene. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the maids of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know or understand what you mean." And he went to the gateway, and the maid saw him, and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But he again denied it. And after a little while, again the bystander said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered what he had said, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest with the elders and the scribes and the whole council held a consultation. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. This had been building since the beginning of Mark's gospel. Just a short review. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says, after Jesus had healed that man on the Sabbath day. It says the Pharisees went out immediately, began to take counsel with the Herodians against him on how they might destroy Jesus. That's early on in the gospel. In Mark chapter 8, it says the Pharisees came out and began arguing with Jesus, seeking from him a sign. And Jesus basically says, you're not getting a sign. But the conflict is brewing. And it goes all the way through the gospel, and it comes to it when Jesus tells this parable about the vineyard. You remember the parable? It says, and he says, a man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And then at the end of the parable, he says, and they were seeking, it says, after Jesus tells his parable, it says, they were seeking to seize him, yet they feared the multitude, for they understood he spoke the parable against them. And so they left and went away, but this is not going to stop. Verse 13, it says, they of the same chapter, it says, they sent Pharisees in and Herodians in to Jesus to trap him in his words. You remember that account where they said, should we pay taxes? There is a real, this has begun, this began way back in Galilee, and it's just building. And so we have right here in chapter 14, verse 1, now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth. It's come to a head. And this... is how it all ends. The enemy never gives up. Men sometimes give up, but the devil can provoke men. It's amazing how consistent the enemies of God can be down over the centuries. The devil just keeps at it, and men just keep at it. You look back through church history, and there have always been these attacks against the church. Always. And you know there always will be. And we just need to realize each due day may bring a new attack. It's not unique. It's not because we're bad, or maybe we are even special. You know, we just happen to love Jesus. So here we are. There's an ebb and flow. In verse 53, it says the high priest, they come to the high priest's house. And we know by the other gospels, this is Caiaphas. In the midst of all this, verse 54, Peter follows at a distance. And I don't know. You think maybe Peter still intends to stick with the Lord? I don't know. It says he follows him right into, it's very explicit, the house of the high priest. He goes right in there. And so in verse 55, the high priest, you know, we have this interrogation of Jesus. Get my Bible open here. In verse 66, the scene shifts back to Peter. It's kind of a back and forth through this section of Scripture. And finally, in chapter 1 of verse 15, that phase of this dark day is over. But in verse 55, they bring in false testimony. It's kind of a preliminary hearing. What they did the next morning in chapter 15, verse 1, that's kind of the official. They all get down to it and make this all official. But during the night, it's just kind of a fact-finding thing. They're just hunting. I'm an old codger here, and my mind just totally went blank. It's the KGB. It came back to me. In Russia, the KGB has a saying, "Show me the man, and I will show you a crime." That can get you. And I am increasingly convinced that if anybody in this room, if our FBI and our federal government wanted to get us, we'd been gotten. I believe it. I think it's always been true. It's not unique to our day. I just think people can get you if they want you got. But here is Jesus, and they are seeking to find something, and they find liars. It's in verse 55, it's 58 in there, says they found the chief priest and the whole council sought testimony, and they had a reason. They have they know what they want to do with Jesus. They've just got to figure out a way to get him. They sought testimony to put Jesus to death, and they found none, but they had false witnesses. These guys never could get it all straight. And they were subject to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, where it says, and back there, that Moses gives the law that you can't give a, you have to have two clean witnesses to get somebody and put him to death. And if they don't agree, you just can't do it. So at least the Sanhedrin is, well, no, I'm only going to say at least. They're just going by a semblance, an echo of what the law should do. This is totally wrong. It's not even close to legal. It might be legal as far as judges go, but it's just not. It's not justice. And so they're hunting they're hunting for somebody to find it. And they find liars. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus said, as they were showing Jesus the temple, and he said, "You see these buildings, not one stone shall be left upon another which shall not be torn down." Jesus said that. In John's gospel, it's not even recorded in Mark, but it says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, did Jesus say that? But he was speaking of his body. But he said those words. And later on in Acts chapter 6, verse 14, they've accused Jesus of this stuff, and they accuse Stephen of essentially the same thing. For it says, they bring witnesses against Stephen right before they stone him. "We have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." So you have all this constant teaching of Jesus, and they twist his words. They use, they commit falsehood by using truth, words that Jesus actually said. And I just want to just say this. None of us are in this experience, but the church in the world is having it now. The devil is not above anything in accusing God's people and Jesus himself. And if they do it to Jesus, what about us? You know, they might even file real stuff against us. Jesus never erred in his speech. They might actually find some things about us. Again, show me the man, we'll find the crime. And that's what they're doing here. So I don't know where you are, and you probably don't have such malicious enemies. But the church does in the world. And If they accuse Jesus, so what should we expect? Shall we be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Nothing's worse, hardly, than being lied against. Except being crucified, that's worse. But it hurts. It hurts. And the high priest says, do you hear what they're saying against you? And that's when you really want to answer back. I don't know about you guys. Do y'all ever answer back in your mind? You really want to answer back. Y'all may be better than that, but I'm not. I want to answer back. And I've got some good stuff after the fact that I could say. But Jesus doubled down. It doubles down on this. I want to read it to you. It's really good. And Mark doubles down on it. Jesus was silent. And he kind of adds this. He doesn't even need to answer it to say the words, but he doubles down on it and made no answer to what Caiaphas had said to him. Do you hear what they're saying against you? Jesus doesn't say a word. Can you be browbeaten into doing things that you don't really intend to do? I guarantee you, you can. I guarantee you can. But Jesus could not be. And it just says, he was silent, he did not answer a word. Sometimes the best testimony and the hardest testimony to give is this. So, in verse 61, the last half of verse 61, the high priest stands up in the middle of all this stuff during that night, and they've brought witnesses in. Some are lying, some are just, we just don't know how it was, but it was a little troop of liars that come in. They just want to find something good enough to kill Jesus. It's got to be good enough to kill Jesus. Because the Romans are really careful about who gets to kill people. They have the supreme authority over life and death in the Roman Empire. And they don't just give it away lightly. And so even the sheriff or even the Sanhedrin really doesn't have it unless they have that authority, unless they're kind of giving it to it. So this council is hunting for something, and they do, and they get, you know, it's not, you know, they wasted their time. And so the high priest stands up and he just turns to Jesus, and so, are you the Christ? You? Now, there's a lot of, I personally think there's a lot going unsaid here. You little thing, we just found you in the garden. We trotted you in here. Are you the Christ? The Son of the Blessed One? And at this, because he's the high priest, we have, I really do believe it's one of the great confessions in the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 verse 13 says that Jesus made the good confession to Pilate. And here he's making the good confession to Caiaphas. Jesus, he always goes before us. He always plows the row before us, or picks the cotton before us. Whatever, he goes ahead of us. Christ is making the good confession at this point. And what does he say? Y'all look down there. Simple. I am. This great confession. Are thou the Christ? You? Are you the Christ? And there had been a confession of this earlier in Mark chapter 8, verse 30. Good old Peter was there. And Peter made that confession. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He says, that's right. He said, that's all right. But don't tell people this. This is not. But at this, it was all being kind of kept secret. And when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, he didn't use the word Messiah. Now, he did not deny that he was the Messiah. And in fact, he told the disciples, don't talk about this. But at this point, and at this stage, Jesus makes this good confession, and I think it's one of the highest. When you hear people, and if you you can talk to a Muslim, you can talk to a Jew, you can talk to a Gentile, a Buddhist, or someone, an Indian on a government land up out in Utah, any ethnic group you want. This is what we can say to them. Jesus was the anointed one to save men. Don't wait. You know, the Muslims are waiting for a Messiah. The Jews are. We're waiting for the next president. You know, we're just waiting for something good. But Jesus said, I am. And then he makes this great confession. And by the way, I think the Gospel of Mark has been going ramping right up to this very statement, I am. Now, as Christ is crucified, and we're going to get to it not long from now, it's the Roman centurion looks at him and says, truly, this is the Son of God. That's kind of as the story evens off. But this is the great confession. Jesus is the Christ. Are you the Christ? I am. And Jesus doesn't let that rest. He quotes Daniel. And he said, you will see the Son of the Man coming in the clouds of glory. Now Jesus all of a sudden shifts to the last day. Now that's quite interesting. When everything becomes very clear. When this council and the men in it don't have any importance at all. We talked about last week the village atheist. And I really like that, by the way. I didn't come up with that. But you know, everybody, there's always a village atheist. I think there is in the academic world, there's always someone in your, you know, your division or your part of the company or somewhere, there's this guy who's the village atheist. And he's always knocking Christianity. That's all going to be put right. Sometimes the best thing is not to say a word. But one day, he says, you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. On that last day, all will be put right. Deeply wailing, the true Messiah they shall see. And at this, Caiaphas freaks out and tears his garments. And I'm jumping ahead in my notes. I may miss it later on down here, but this is as good a point as any. You know, the enemy of God, the enemies of God can be quite passionate. They can be visceral. They can be really stirred up and true-hearted and just as and this high priest was. He was visceral. It's not academic. The enemies of God, this is not academic with them. The demons in hell, it's not academic with them. Have any of y'all read Screwtape Letters? Have you read the Screwtape Letters? Those are the most plotting, conniving little demons that C.S. Lewis describes in there. But this is the way it really is. Things will get put right. Just hold on. Paul said he was sure that the sufferings of this world can't even be compared on how things will turn out to be. Okay, now the scene shifts and we have Peter. I know this is all, you all know this stuff. But in verse 66 through 68, Jesus makes his first denial. Peter basically says, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you're talking about. Before the maid. The maids, they're standing by the fire, and the maid looks at him, and this unnerves Peter. Just a little girl. She looks at him, and it says she stares at him. What's this say? What verse is that? If you want to look. Seeing Jesus, she looked. I think it's 67. Pardon? 67? Just visualize this for a minute. They're by the fire. It's dark. And she looks at Peter, or she sees Peter over there, and she looks. Her eyes get squinty. She looks at him. You were also with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you mean. And at this point, Peter, he followed right into the courtyard, but all of a sudden, Peter is on his way back out. He's backing out. Now he's back at the gate. He says he goes and stands by the gate. He went out to the gateway. And the maid, whether it's the same maid or not, began to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. That terrible thing to be one of them. You know, the thems are the worst. Always them. You know, the government and them. Or the CEO of your company and the head guys, them. You're one of them. And Peter denies it again. And then the third time it says, after a little while, what verse does that say? That's verse 70. And Mark is making the story tighter, but it says, after a little while, I want you to remember, Satan has said, the devil has sought to sift you like wheat. Now, the devil here has got the pressure on Peter. He goes in there, all right. Maybe he's intending to stand with, we don't know. But he, by the way, in some version says he went out, stand by the gateway. And it says in some versions of the scripture that the cock crowed the first time. We're not sure, I don't know. But at any rate, that passes by Peter, and now we're at the end, and they say, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. They're basically saying, you sound like you're from Cleburne, Texas. We can tell it by your voice. Steve's laughing at me here. He's grinning. Steve told me once, you know, you might try to work on your accent a little bit. You remember you saying that to me? Well, it was well deserved. But they knew that Peter, just the way he talked, he wasn't right. You know, all of France, they say, all the country folks in France, they're out in the provinces. And they say they're just like Texans. They're friendly, they're happy, you know, they're rough and ready, like hunting, they wear camo gear and all that stuff. But those smart alecks in France, down in Paris, they talk differently. You're a Galilean, aren't you? But it says, I really liked it. After a little while, the pressure is still on. Satan is just working on Peter here and using these maids and this little group and that thing. The pressure is on. And he does not let up. And Peter caves completely. Not just partially. It says he cusses. And some, you could, if you want to, if you have every grammatical right to read it just like this. And he began to invoke a curse. And one could read it on Jesus if one wanted to. Most biblical scholars don't like going that far. He curses. There's no, what's the grammatical thing? There's no object to that word, curse. You have to supply it. Anyway, but whatever way you want to read it, Peter curses. I do not know this man of whom you speak. Peter completely caves. And we have found that Christ's prediction about Peter was completely true. And there's some things we learn about this. The flesh, first of all, the flesh will always fail you. Always. The zeal of men, we talked about last week, and the zeal of Southerners. The zeal of man will fail you. The determination, setting your will, setting your jaw. Any of y'all set your jaw? That'll fail you. If you become the object of Satan's pressure, he will keep the pressure on. Barring help from God, you will fail. In spite of your best intentions. That's why this story is here. To make us feel a little bit better when we all fail. You think I'm wrong about that? I think I'm right. One of the biggest controversies in the early church is what the church was going to do with those who failed when it came to, you know, bowing before an image of Caesar in the Roman Empire. Should we let these people that have compromised their faith back into the church in full membership? It goes on all through the age, up to like 300. It was a constant controversy. If someone came to that door and we knew that they had given the bad confession down there at the sheriff's office and said, I don't know Jesus, and we knew it, but later on, the fellow repents, he comes back to church. It was a big problem in the early church. Should we accept the guy or not? What do y'all think? They accepted Peter back in. Anyway, it's a comfort, but the flesh will fail us. And Satan does have his hour of darkness. He has it. And we've mentioned this before, and I know I'm pounding almost a poor old dead horse or a mule or something, some kind of creature. But he has his hour of darkness, and there come times when men enter into those hours, and it's tough. And God has great mercy on us when we're there. I believe it with all my might. And it says, when this happened, when that rooster crowed, Peter completely collapses and weeps. And I want to say this right here. Weep not, Peter. For Jesus will be coming one day in the clouds of glory. And other men will weep when that happens. Okay, and last of all, this blasphemy business. One of the good things about reading a book is the author can fill us in. The Caiaphas, the high priest, he is shocked. He is really mad. Tears his garments. And he says, this is blasphemy. But we, the readers of Mark's gospel, know better. This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. That's at the baptism. And then a cloud formed, overshadowing Peter, James, and John in the mountain. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." We know better. In spite of what they're saying right now today, I'll just tell you a little story here. I don't want to get in the way, but my father didn't go to church much. We went to church, and he stayed home and watched the Sunday morning talk shows, those Sunday morning Washington Week and Meet the Press and stuff like that. And generally, all those shows, they come to a conclusion the same. The president's bad, or the president's good, or the secretary of state's bad, or the secretary of state's good. They just kind of go through the motions. It does not matter. They may say it's blasphemy, but we have God's own word on it. We have read the story up to this point. God says, "This is my son." And if he's witnessed to himself in our spirits, nothing matters. Nothing, folks. And we need to cherish those little nuggets when they come. Nothing matters except God's own testimony to Jesus and his faithfulness. So we have that wonderful text in 1 Timothy about Jesus making the good confession. And I know we've just kind of retold the story, but he did. All right, let's pray. Father, I confess to you that my words, it's so easy to misspeak. To speak when you should be silent and be silent when you should speak. To be passionate when you should be calm, or calm when you should be passionate. Father, your son was perfect, Father, and we would follow after him. Father, help us, Father. Help this little fellowship here to speak the word, to make the good confession. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.